Well, I did make some announcements this morning, but they were from the wrong week, so I think I should reiterate a few things. Friday, there's a baby shower, and it's for the Malones. That's at 7 p.m., I assume, here. And the YPCL has the junior YPCL has a swimming event on August 11th. It's posted on the bulletin board, and also there are flyers out there on the table. Yes.
The big schedule that we've got at home on the fridge.
Uh huh.
Says that shower's on Saturday.
Saturday, okay.
Can you get somebody to confirm when it really is?
It's Saturday.
It is Saturday at 7 p.m. and it's here, right? Okay.
It's on Saturday.
Oh, Saturday at 6 o'clock, okay. I think we got it all straight now. Saturday at 6 o'clock. Here is the shower for Kate. And I guess that's all I really need to announce at this time. We're here to hear the Word of God. And Donnie is here to present that to us. I hope that we will all give him the proper attention and follow him in the Scriptures and be in tune with what's going on. So I know that he has prepared and that he has prayed, and he wishes to deliver what God would have you hear. So I give you Donnie Case.
Thank you, and it's good to see each of you tonight. I hope you don't get tired of me, but I have thoroughly enjoyed this day. We have come to worship our Savior, to reflect upon our walk, to strive to improve our time while upon this earth. And so as I considered this evening's topic, I like to give titles to that, and I have not tonight, but I think that it's not difficult one to give a title. I would like to tell you how I came upon this subject. It's been some time ago. I was listening to a radio program, and I don't know who it was, and I don't remember what this topic was, but in that he mentioned that there were, in his mind, and it's not critical that you agree with him, but in his mind, there were three things that held back the Church of Christ. And he was talking about the church in general, Christianity as a church. And he listed those three things, and I was content to let them go until he stepped on my toes. The first was immorality and the breakup of the family within the church. I don't have a problem with that. I've dealt with that, and I'm dealing with that. And I, not that I couldn't fall, but that is not one of my stumbling blocks and difficulties. And so, yeah, I could accept that. The second was the improper view of ownership versus stewardship. The fact that God owns everything, and He's given you everything. And it is your privilege to share what He's given you with those that are in need. Maybe that wasn't, I'm not that great at that, but it didn't step on my toes, and I was willing to pawn that one off as being not a problem for me. But the third, he stepped square on my toes. Because it was an issue that I knew I was dealing with and not well. And yet I didn't think it was that important. And so I let it slide. And I hadn't dealt with it head on. The third, and possibly the title of my sermon tonight, is Unforgiveness in the Body of Christ. I have a weakness. I can be offended easily. I can hold a grudge forever. That's my character. And maybe none of you have that. And I hope and pray that none of you have that. But that is my character, my weakness, an area that I have to deal with. And the fact that it hit the top three in this man's opinion made me realize that it's not something that I can push off. I had to deal with it. And so I did some reading and studying on it, and I found that I can deal with it. It's all in my perspective and my attitude. I would like to start with the third chapter of, or in the third book of Nephi, the fifth chapter. It's the Lord's Prayer that as presented by Christ when he came to this continent. Begins with the, I'll begin with the 101st verse. And Christ said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then he made this following comment. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That seems to have been a major focus of that whole prayer that Christ offered. He says, "Forgive us and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation." Those were phrases that are kind of tied together, and it gives importance to it. And yet somehow I have not taken the importance out of that, and to realize that I must forgive if I want to be forgiven. And we all know that I need forgiven. And we each stand in need, because none of us have lived a perfect life. I would like to go to Matthew, the 18th chapter. I'll begin there with the 21st verse. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And then he gives a parable. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." My Bible says several million dollars, a large debt. "Before as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And in my Bible, it says a few dollars. He only owed him a small amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That is a commandment. It's a requirement. If we wish to be forgiven, we have an obligation to forgive. In my experience, it's much easier to forgive someone who is not close to me, who is on the highway and cuts me off. I don't know him that well. He may have had something that, some extenuating circumstances, the light was in his eyes, his mirror was out of focus, he was whatever. And I can make excuse for him and I can forgive him. But the closer you become to me, the more easily I become offended, the more difficult it becomes for me to forgive. And so my family, my loved ones, you, I struggle with it when I am hurt. I would like to say I'm tough and I'm not easily offended, but that's not my character. And so I struggled. And again, it's all because I had a wrong attitude and view of my responsibilities, my mission in life. I would like to take an example of some people who, in scriptures, forgave their fellow servants. The first one I'd like to read, just because it uses one word that I like very much. And it's found in the first book of Nephi, the second chapter. You probably know the story and possibly even the word that I am looking at. But I will start with the 31st verse. Nephi has three brothers, two of which have hated him, been against him, offended him, threatened him, endangered his life, and those around them because of their animosity towards him. 35th verse, and it came to pass that they were angry with me again and sought to lay hands upon me. But behold, one of the daughters of Ishmael, yea, and also her mother, and one of the sons of Ishmael, did plead with my brethren, insomuch that they did soften their hearts, and they did cease striving to take away my life. And it came to pass that they were sorrowful because of their wickedness, insomuch that they did bow down before me and did plead with me that I would forgive them of the thing that they had done against me. And it came to pass that I did frankly forgive them all that they had done, and I did exhort them that they would pray unto the Lord their God for forgiveness. Of course, the word I'm looking at is frankly forgave them. It's easy for me to try to manipulate the events and the affairs and to deny that I was offended and to tell myself that I had forgiven, and years later, months later, weeks later, that creep back into my thinking and I pull that grudge back up. But Nephi here frankly forgave them. And we know that he frankly forgave them because he immediately exhorted them on how that they might save their soul by pleading to their God for forgiveness. He immediately was concerned for them. Frankly, would mean that it was clear and obvious. It was not reserved and or camouflaged or muted in any way. He forgave them. It was clear and cut, and it was over with. And I wish I were that type of person. I'm going to strive to be that type of person. And I think that as I have dealt with this topic, I am better at this. The main story that I would like to go to, this story that brought so much information to me, was the story told in Genesis of Joseph. We all know of Joseph's story as he was sold into slavery, but there are some little hints. And as I've thought about them, I see that they make great impress on my mind and my thinking that allows me to forgive, frankly. Pick up the story in the 37th chapter. I'm going to begin reading with verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. I find it interesting that in this dream, it was not Joseph that they bowed down to. However, the next time it will be. But this time it was the labor of his hands. They were gathering sheaves. And it was his labor that was honored by his brethren. I don't know whether Joseph understood that, but I think he did. Because of his response later in the story, he has never shown to be proud and arrogant to his brothers. And so, in my reading this and looking at it, I think that Joseph was being shown a mission for his life. He didn't quite understand what it was going to take, the details he didn't know, but he was being given a mission. We'll read on. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I had dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. The point I collected from this, I don't know that I can totally explain, But it says the sun and the moon and the stars bowed down to him. At that time, Joseph's mother was already dead. And so I tried to understand what was it taking place here. And I don't know. But I think maybe, again, it's not that they were making obeisance to Joseph per se, but it was that whole family, the descendants, the entirety of this family was going to be dependent upon Joseph, as we can see later in the story. But somehow, I don't believe that Joseph became arrogant and puffed up, as I have always, when I read this, I thought, what an arrogant child. Why would he flaunt his position over his brothers? He knew he was going to make them mad, because it made him mad when he did it the first time. But I think it was giving Joseph a mission for his life. A mission that was going to save thousands, maybe millions of people. If he had missed his mission, the whole rest of the Bible would have been changed. Because the family that Jesus Christ came through, our Savior, would have died of starvation in the famine. But Joseph didn't miss the mission. He didn't become arrogant. And he caught the importance of his life, which later allowed him to frankly forgive his brothers. We know that they hated him. He was sent out to see how they were doing in the with the sheep. They plotted. They sold him into slavery. He went to Egypt. And if you had asked Joseph how proud he was and looked as he was eating the dust of the camels as he walked across that desert to Egypt, I think he would have not been arrogant. And yet, I think he knew that the hand of God was there because he had two dreams. And in the mouth of two or three, everything was established to those people. I'd like to pick up in the 39th chapter. Verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And this is referring to Potiphar. He had bought Joseph as a slave. Joseph had prospered under his household, and he had realized it, and he was capitalizing on Joseph's abilities, his blessings from God. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against, not Potiphar, but against God?" Joseph was being tempted, but he knew he had a mission in life, and it was not for anyone else, but to serve God. And he knew that in doing so, it was going to bless his family. Now, he still didn't know the details, but he knew that they had bowed down to him. They had been needy of him some way, that they gave obeisance to him. And so he would not compromise his righteousness because he had a mission. I'd like to go to the 41st chapter. We know that Potiphar's wife turned on Joseph, had him imprisoned, and Joseph spent a number of years in prison. And again, if you had asked Joseph about his pride while he was in prison, I'm sure that he could have showed you humility, because he was in a dungeon for years. It wasn't a pleasant thing. But he did again show the blessings that God poured out upon him. And so the whole prison was put into his hands. But I'm sure it was not a pleasant thing, because he pleaded with the baker and the butler to remember him when they went before Pharaoh. They didn't, or he, the which one was it? The butler, I believe. No, the cupbearer. I'm sorry, I've forgotten which one was which now, but the one that was life was saved forgot Joseph until such a time as Joseph had a, or Pharaoh had a dream. But we'll go to the 41st chapter of Genesis, beginning with the 14th verse, and we'll read about the dream. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph knew the source. There was no question. There was no fumbling around. He knew immediately where he had to turn, and he was open about it to Pharaoh, and he said, God will provide you the answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine, and when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. The point I wanted about that scripture is that Joseph had a mission. He didn't know the whole concept of what he was to do, what was going to take place, the particulars. But he knew that God was in control and that he had to fulfill his mission of saving his family. I'd like to go to the 45th chapter. I'll begin with the 4th verse. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now we have come 6-7 years past when this 9 years, I guess, past this dream. And we've had 7 years of plenty, and Joseph was placed in a position to garner all the surplus and to store it. And now we're, I think, close to 2 years into the famine, the 7 years of famine. And Joseph's brothers have come to him for the second time, and now he's disclosing who he is. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, "For God did send me before you to preserve your life," and to preserve life, rather. At that point, I'm sure well before this point, Joseph knew what his mission was. He knew why he had been sold into Egypt. He knew why he had to undergo all this difficulty in his life. Persecution. Severe difficulty. And that's what happens when we get offended. We feel like we have been persecuted. We have been picked out. We are being put down, whatever it is. Joseph felt that. But he also knew that he had a mission, and he couldn't fail that mission. And so when it came time to fulfill it, he did it gladly. I thought of a clever little saying, and I didn't write it down, and so I may foul it up. But at that point, when his brothers came to him, he could have said, "Sorry, you short-sighted siblings. You sold me into slavery. So suffer starvation." I hope you caught all the S's in that. That's Satan's hissing. That's what the world would tell you to do. Joseph deserved to turn his back and let his brothers starve. But that was so far from Joseph's thoughts. Why? Because he had a mission. He knew that God had given him that mission. And he didn't dare miss it. As I'll get to, you and I have a mission. And we dare not miss it. Therefore, I'll read number 5 again. "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the land, in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And then he sends his brothers back to get his father. The mission that Joseph was given was to endure persecution, hardship, to make himself righteous, to humble himself before God and before his brothers, and to serve them when he had no clue as what the end was going to be. He still did it in righteousness. And then when he got the picture, it was no problem for him to forgive his brothers. I'd like to turn to the 50th chapter for the conclusion of Joseph's story. I'll begin with verse 15. "And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which he did unto us.'" You see, they didn't think Joseph was genuine. They thought he did this for their father's sake. And once their father was dead, they knew he was going to take revenge. "And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He didn't just forgive them. He was kind to them. He helped them, nourished them, and not just them, but their little ones. If we can frankly forgive those who have offended us in such a way that we can reach out and help them, we go a long ways in accomplishing our mission. And so I would like to tell you our mission. I won't be able to tell it to you in its entirety, but I think you're going to get a concept. Our mission is to save lives. Not as Joseph did, from starvation, from food, but starvation from the love of God. I would like to read the 12th chapter of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I would like to jump just a little bit to accentuate this concept of your reasonable service. I'm going to go to Luke, 17th chapter. I'm going to begin with the 7th verse. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We are given commandments. And when we do those commandments, we should not think that we are profitable servants to God. We have done our duty, our reasonable service. I think it's very interesting that this parable came immediately following verses 3 and 4, which say, Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. To me, that says, it is not mine to judge whether he's sincere. If he comes and says he's sorry, I forgive him, frankly. I can't imagine someone offending me 7 times in the same day and saying he's sorry and being sincere about it. But that's not mine to judge. I have to forgive him. And when I do, that is my reasonable service. No extra reward. It's what I was commanded to do. I could go back to Romans. We'll pick up where we left off. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If we are going to be Joseph, we are not going to be talked into feeling that we can tell our brothers, "Sorry, you short-sighted siblings." That is what the world would tell us to do. But it's saying, don't be conformed to the world. We have to frankly forgive them. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Joseph went through trials of being imprisoned, of having to be sold into slavery, of all kinds of things that we would not desire, so that he could see God's hand in his life. And in that way, he was able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have a mission. How do we find that? It's through our trials, our dealing with offense, with all the things that happen within this body. We have to deal with it and learn from those so that we can perform that perfect will of God. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The first thing here that Paul is telling the Romans is to humble yourself. I can't say positively that Joseph humbled himself, but I don't think he was that arrogant little boy that I had an image of when he had a dream and was given his message, his mission in life. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member one of another." Paul is beginning to draw this picture that all of us are part of one. We are not individuals. We offend each other, and I immediately feel that I have been picked out, and I am isolated, and it's poor me. Have you ever stubbed your toe? I have. I offend that poor toe. It wasn't intentional. There was all kinds of things that went on that caused me to stumble and hurt that toe. If that toe immediately feels isolated and separated from the body, I will become functionless and I will miss my mission in life. We are going to hurt one another because that's the way we are made. And we have to repent of that. And we have to be considerate of it and be kind and compassionate and strive not to. But at our best, we are going to hurt one another. But we have to be willing to forgive. When my toe gets hurt, it's got to be given time to heal, and it's got to heal and get over it. We are part of a body. That is a major portion of our mission. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity.
he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That is how this body is going to work to perform our mission. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Can you believe that in the body someone would persecute you? Evidently, Paul could see that. And I think we've all witnessed that. We feel persecuted by someone in the body. They probably didn't have any clue, but that's how I perceive it. My commandment, bless them. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Joseph's intent was not to heap coals of fire on his brothers' heads. But they were his enemies, and he fed them, and he gave them drink. And that is our reasonable service. To get another little view of our mission, I would like to go to the 17th chapter of John. Remember, we are a body. We are to work together to forgive, to be kind, to be compassionate. But we have another mission. I'm going to begin with verse 1. This is our Lord and Savior. And he has had a real personal time with his disciples at the Lord's Supper. They had communion. He offered them the bread and the cup. And then he's preparing them. For in a few hours, he will leave them forever. And so he goes to his God, his Father, and he pours out his heart, and he tells us our mission as a body. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given, that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. This is the heart's desire of our Savior. He's pleading with his Father to bless these 12. I'm going to jump to the 10th verse. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thou thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. That was his desire for those 12, those 11. We jump down to, now I'm going to just jump to the 14th. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Paul told the Romans, be not conformed to the world. And Christ is saying these men are not conformed. But he still prays for them, that they be one. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. He didn't want them to conform to the world in the future. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we have that word, that anchor, that rod of iron, the sword. That is what we have been given. And we must use it for our mission. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And now he's turned, and he's praying for you and me. This is the heart of our Savior. And he's pleading that we might fulfill the mission that we have in life, that we might save lives. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That is the reason that Christ wants us to be one. Not so that we don't stub each other's toes and step on each other and offend. Christ wants to be glorified by us being a body that is one with him and one with each other. It's only that, in that way, can the world believe that Christ was sent. I'm saying that we can get up on our soapboxes on the corner streets and preach Jesus Christ, and it will do nothing. We have to be one with each other and one with Christ so that the world will see and believe. Have we been successful? Is our mission complete? Has Christ's prayer to his Father been answered in full? And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That is our mission. That we may be a body, fitly joined together, working together, forgiving each other, so that we can be one with one another and one with God, so that His love might be poured out upon us, so that the glory that Jesus had could be shown in us, and we might have a glory that the world could see and desire and want, and come to our Savior. Is that something to be proud of? No, but something to be infinitely thankful for, that we have been given so much. We have been given an opportunity to save many lives. That is our mission. So is it easy for me to forgive you for stepping on my toe? It is when I understand the mission. And when I understand the reward. Because it will do me no good to have lived a good life and yet not have forgiven. Because if I don't forgive, I cannot be forgiven. And if I'm not forgiven, I am condemned. And so we each have a very significant interest in knowing our mission and fulfilling that mission and seeing that this prayer that our Savior offered is answered in full.
I'd like to close with the 51st Psalm.
This is a psalm written by David shortly after he became a murderer and an adulterer. He was a man after God's own heart, and he desired to be forgiven.
Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and make me clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and behold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. That is our mission. And I pray that we accomplish it, that we might have forgiveness, and that we might forgive, that we might be one.